Begin with the invocation and prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God and Father, you created time, and when the fullness of time had come, you sent your Son to redeem us, and in time your Holy Spirit calls us to faith. Sanctify this time that we have set apart to study your word. Help us to apply your saving history to ourselves, and prepare us for that time when you will return and take us to be with you for eternity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
All right, well, we had talked previously a little bit about the different harmonizations of the different gospel accounts and how there have been efforts throughout church history to sort of put them together in an order that is right and makes sense. And one of those is done by the kind of critical scholars that have put together this little synopsis of the four gospel accounts. And they go through and they lay it out very carefully. Can you still see the screen?
Yes.
Okay.
It's a TV.
It's what?
It's a TV.
Okay. Okay. As long as it works for you.
It's black.
Well, at the moment, yes. So,
I can see my book now.
There are some issues with these kinds of efforts, as we've discussed, that you sometimes lose the character of the individual gospel account, that they make critical assumptions that we might not agree with, but there is still some benefit to that. What we're going to do is we continue to go through from the temptation where we were last time through to Jesus' death and resurrection, is we're going to kind of follow their order of the major events, the sort of narrative things. We'll look at some of Jesus' sections of teaching, but what we will not do is go into every parable. We've done a Bible study previously on the parables that's available. And we probably also won't look at very many, if any, of the miracles, because we may at a future time just do a study of the miracles. So again, our major focus is on sort of the life and narrative of the gospel accounts. Well, as we've been doing with the Old Testament and all, we'll continue to look at how God is working, in this case, particularly through Jesus' ministry. And tonight, we'll do this major section, or begin this major section, that they had the beginning of Jesus' public ministry according to John. And it appears that there are some good reasons to take what John describes in chapter 1, the middle of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 3, before we take some of the other narrative events of the synoptic, the other three gospel accounts. So tonight we'll look at this sort of introduction to 4, 5, or 6 of the disciples. And as we talk about it, we'll hopefully understand why I'm saying 4, 5, or 6. It's not exactly clear how many disciples we get introduced to tonight, but at least a couple, at least 4. Perhaps. So we want to read 135 to 51, and then we'll go back and discuss them.
Matthew?
John.
John.
Sorry. That's all right. Don't let the slides help you, now that you can't see them, because Remo turned all the lights on. We'll start at 35 and then go to 51. There's a natural break at after 42 if the first reader wants to stop there and let someone else read. And there are very few difficult names.
Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
All right. Good. Thank you. Paul spared the rest of you from having to read.
Well, it was so much fun. I could have stopped every other verse.
No, that's right. So comments, questions, what strikes you? Let's do this first one first, Andrew and Peter in verses 35 to 42. What questions strikes you, comments, whatever there?
So they're disciples of John.
Who is? That's why I asked the question. So there are
speak and follow Jesus was Andrew.
Right. So there are two disciples there.
One of them is Andrew.
And one of them is Andrew.
And we don't know who the other is. Apparently.
John Doe.
Well, yeah, so John Doe's a funny thing to say.
because it's John.
Yeah, so the usual interpretation is that it's John the evangelist, the apostle and evangelist, right? So none of the gospel writers name themselves in their own gospel accounts specifically. The usual theory is that this is a modesty thing, right? They're humble. And so Matthew doesn't name himself, Mark doesn't name himself, Luke doesn't name himself, but that potentially each of them is in their gospel account, especially, for example, Mark in the young boy who runs away naked from the crucifixion scene or from the arrest scene in the garden. Luke, potentially the unnamed companion of Clopas traveling on the road to Emmaus. And in the case of John, there is this beloved disciple who reclines on Jesus's breast at the Lord's Supper and is mentioned in a couple of other places. And well, who is this beloved disciple? Who is this disciple that Jesus was so close to, that potentially loved more than any of the other disciples, maybe because he was related to him? And so that the usual theory is that this beloved disciple is John, the evangelist.
And also the first, one of the first two.
Potentially, if this is him.
Yeah.
And so he's sometimes called the unnamed disciple or the beloved disciple who is unnamed. So if that's the interpretation, then in verse 37, when it says two disciples heard him say this, it's talking about Andrew and John the evangelist. Some think that it's Philip, who's mentioned, you know, in 43 and following.
We found him Philip the next time.
Well, we'll talk about that when we get to 43. But yeah, I'm of the mind that it's John.
I'm of the mind it's John.
Yeah. And that's, like I said, that's the usual understanding.
I'm invested in that for the last minute.
So there are two of the disciples, not the only two disciples, perhaps, that John the Baptizer had, but at least two, who hear John the Baptizer call Jesus the Lamb of God, and they start to follow him. So, yeah, that was your question, Remo. Did that get to that?
Mm-hmm.
What else?
I think it's kind of cool. Jesus looked at Simon It's like I'd look at Remo and say, Remo, I'm going to call you Turkey Leg.
How appropriate.
And you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? He said, I'm going to call you Stone.
He said, well, I'm Jesus, and I'm going to call you Stone.
Yeah.
Well, and notice what happens there. In verse 40, John the evangelist introduces him as Simon Peter, right? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he's already calling him Peter, even though Jesus hasn't named him that yet, right?
So isn't that to distinguish which Simon he's talking about? So he's saying, hey, with my hindsight looking back at this event, it was this Simon.
Well, yeah, except there aren't a zillion Simons like there are a zillion Johns.
There is another Simon. It's like someone's father is called Simon of the Apostles.
Well, it's Simon, son of Jonah. That's Peter, if that's what you're thinking of, in Matthew 16. There are Simons in the Old Testament, or Simeons. Yeah, what were you going to say, Paul?
I was just saying that he said that and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, Simon Peter, this is spoken from the narrative. So that everybody knows who Simon Peter is. But in here he said he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, blah, 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 and sorry, Bible, God. And then he said, Jesus actually names him in 42.
Right. But you're right in that it's being told from the perspective of it's already happened.
Yeah.
And if we believe, as I think most of us do, that John's account is written later with the full knowledge of all the other gospel accounts, then the person who's heard the Christian gospel before knows that it's Simon Peter, right? I mean, we're not breaking the story. We're not giving a spoiler. We're not ruining it for anybody to call him Simon Peter before we tell that Jesus calls him Peter.
But that identifies him specifically as that particular Simon,
right?
That particular Peter.
And the word Cephas, Aramaic, and then in Greek, Petros. Mm-hmm. And then we go into English as Peter. What else? There.
Oh, the one I love the most is we have found the Messiah.
Yes, the Anointed One. That is if you use Messiah or the Hebrew there, it would be rendered as anointed if you went straight into English. But Christ is the Greek word for the Anointed One. So, he gives it from the Hebrew there into the Greek, and then we get it as English in Christ.
Right, which means they worked out who it was, but the Pharisees couldn't.
Yeah, and all
they could, but they chose not to, but, you know.
So they've had, they've been following John around, listening to John. Now, twice, they've heard John say,
"That's the one.
The Lamb of God, who I've been talking about, who takes away the sin of the world." Like, if you're paying any attention to me, stop following me and start following him.
Yep.
And so they go.
Yeah, that's cool. That's the handoff.
Later in John's gospel account, John says, "I must decrease that he may increase." Right? So he's definitely, this is the point now that he's revealed, right? You go back up to verse 33, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So John's testified to all of this. And if the disciples, John's own disciples, are paying attention, they're going to stop following John and start following Jesus. What else there?
So anything particular about the 10th hour?
Yeah, well, there's this debate about that. If it's by the Jewish rendering of the hours, it is 4 o'clock in the afternoon, kind of getting late in the day. Like there's a certain degree of time is running out.
Which is probably why they ask where he's staying.
Could be. If it is the Roman rendering of the day, it would be 10 a.m. Yeah. So they'd have the whole day. with Jesus, and then after that, go home, you know, to their brother or whatever. What else there? In John's account, there's a series of these next days. You see it back at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again. Verse 43, the next day. So these are like boom, 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 one day right after another. Mm-hmm. So that's notable there.
And it really is the next day, not just like, you know.
Another day.
The next day, day after tomorrow. Yeah,
no, I mean, it's like the next day, yeah. And there's a series of them that that Dr. Weinrich draws some attention to in his commentary as sort of leading up to these 6 days, those 6 days of recreation, if you will, you know, going back to Genesis and its 6 days. But now these are the 6 days of the New Testament, as it were. two of John the Baptizer's disciples, we talked about that. One of those was Andrew. The other one is usually thought to be John. Now, think about that. John, whose brother is
James,
they're called the sons of Zebedee, and their mother is
what's her face?
Salome. Yeah. Yeah. So in John's gospel account, James is not named, period. No mention of James by name. No mention of Salome by name. The only place that Zebedee gets named is in chapter 21 when John says, and the sons of Zebedee were there. So that's the only place where James is even implied in the whole account. So that's striking. But Andrew goes home to get his brother, Peter. John presumably goes home and gets his brother, James, right? Who may or may not also have been disciples of John the Baptizer. If they weren't, you know, that's fine. They could have been. Certainly Andrew and John, the evangelist, would have been baptized by John the Baptizer if they were disciples of his. Peter and James may or may not have been if they weren't disciples of John the Baptizer. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. We've talked about that, especially the Passover and suffering servant connections. He repeats it. You know, he had said it the day before. He says it again, which the second witness is important. But it also connects their deciding to follow Jesus with that confession of faith. This is the Lamb of God. And so they want to follow the Lamb of God. And they go off following the Lamb of God. And it's John's word. It's the word of God spoken through John that leads them to follow, right? It's the word doing what the word is supposed to do. It affects them. It moves them. And the word there in Greek is, in this conjugation, it's hekaluthosein, or son, which gives us our English word acolyte. We get our English word acolyte, the one who follows from that. But it's the word that's consistently used throughout both of these accounts for following. So what does Jesus say to them in verse 38 when he sees them?
What are you seeking?
Yeah, what are you seeking? The NIV has, what do you want? Which is not a great translation of that because it's zeta'o for one reason. But the other one is you can have some fun with it depending on how you read it.
Yeah.
What do you want?
What you want?
Yeah. But it's a little more serious than that. It's what are you seeking?
Yeah.
Or who are you seeking?
Yeah.
In some manuscripts. So later on, when Jesus gets arrested, they come into the garden and he says, whom are you seeking? You know, Jesus, son of Nazareth. Or Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I am he. And, you know, and they still don't arrest him. And he asks them again, who are you seeking? And then in the garden, when he's risen and Mary Magdalene is there, who are you seeking? You know, thinking him to be the gardener, she says, you know. So this question about who are you seeking is repeated throughout the gospel account at key moments. And here it is in fact, the very first word St. John records Jesus saying. What do you seek? And John the Evangelist is going to answer that at the end of the gospel account, saying, you know, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. So from what do you want or what are you seeking to life in his name, or what are you seeking, whom are you seeking, to Jesus, the Son of God, right? So that's noteworthy. Well, they do answer him. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Sure it does.
Rabbi. Oh, they're seeking rabbi.
Yeah, well, they call him a rabbi, which is to put themselves under him, uh-huh. Right, as a teacher, to say, we're going to call you rabbi, which means we're your discipulos, we're your disciples. Mathetes in the Greek, discipulos in the English, or in the Latin, rather. And then where are you not so much staying as remaining? Like, if we want to come be part of your rabbinic school, where do we need to show up? Where are classes being held? Which room in the lecture hall? You know. And what does he say to them?
Come, and you will see.
Yeah. Come, and you will see. Some want to translate it sort of like, if you come, you will see, which, you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not really what the Greek says, but the idea is come. That's the imperative. Come. And the future result is that you will see. Come and get it, yeah. Later on, you saw Nathanael, Philip say the same thing to Nathanael in verse 46, come and see. Slightly different form in the Greek, but basically the same words, come and see. So this is an important theme here, coming and seeing. Yeah, although he says that to Philip, he doesn't say that to here. He doesn't say that to John or to Andrew. He will later, when we get to the synoptic accounts, when they're fishing, and he comes by on the shore, and he says, follow me, and they leave their nets, and they follow him. But at this point, he's just getting introduced to them, right? There's some relationship establishing that's going on here. This isn't really him calling them, at least not Andrew and John, the way he calls Philip in verse 43. There he gives the command, follow me, and Philip follows him, presumably. Yeah, in that sense. Okay, so that we talked about the day from about 10 in the morning, if it's Roman time. Andrew was one of the ones who followed and heard. And it noticed that... or heard and followed. It's repeated there in verse 40. It's said in 37, when they heard this, they followed. And now 40 says it again. Andrew was one of the ones who heard and followed. So this repetition is important. What do you do when you hear? You follow, right? You come and you see. This is the point. This is how you become a disciple. There's a catechetical aspect of this, teaching us how to be disciples. Andrew is, you know, usually when we think about the inner circle of Jesus's disciples, we think of, John, yeah, usually Peter at the head of that, Peter, James, and then John, and then if there is a fourth one who's included, it's Andrew. So it's basically these two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. So usually three, but when it's four, it's Andrew. So he's that sort of fourth guy. So verse 41, the NIV here says the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. Some of the other translations say Andrew first found his own brother Simon. And sort of the implication being there that Andrew was one of the two and he found his brother. And unspoken is the other one of the two, John, also found his brother, James, right? And so even though it's not expressed explicitly, it can be taken to be implicit there. And as Remo pointed out, we have found the Messiah that is the Christ. Presumably they've been looking for him. They've certainly heard John talk about him. If you're a good Jew, you've been waiting for the Messiah for years, right? Eve thinks she has him in the conception of Seth, or Cain, rather. And they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And now Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. In fact, who had found whom? Yeah, the Messiah found them, right? I mean, certainly what we know about ourselves as people who are dead in our trespasses and sins, any good things that happen are God's working in us, not us finding God. And what Andrew tells Simon Peter, we have found the Christ, right? The Messiah. What does Peter get all the credit for confessing? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And what does Jesus say to him? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because who revealed this to you?
God.
Yeah, God. And how did God reveal that to you? Well, it's first through the lips of his own brother, right? You know.
Well, there's also the belief may not come from the lips of your brother.
Well,
he's reducing, but you still have to believe. And if God doesn't want, you know, God enables that belief.
Right, and you can reject, right.
Exactly.
But the God is choosing to first give him the words of that through his brother, right? So the Holy Spirit can work that faith through Andrew's words just as easily as anything else.
Yeah, how many times you mention the Bible or the gospel to someone and then they just walk away?
Yeah, there are some who don't want to hear you talk about it, right? Like at the lunch today, right? Okay, so we talked about who found whom, who revealed Jesus as the Christ to Peter. And then who brought Simon to Jesus? Well, Andrew does, but ultimately, again, it's also still the same Holy Spirit. Anything else on the account of Andrew and Peter? Okay. Well, then let's go on to Philip and Nathaniel. What do you notice here?
Next day.
Right, yeah, next day.
They went to, they headed for...
Yeah, well, we don't know exactly where they are. So if they're in Bethsaida, which is on the Sea of Galilee, Galilee isn't very far away. But that's not where John was baptizing.
It's on a basaltic spur north of the Sea of Galilee, near the inflow of the Jordan River.
Into the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, coming from the north. It seems to me, and I'm inclined to think that they're still down around the river, down around where John was baptizing, down closer to Jerusalem, than way up north in Bethsaida. So what are they all doing down there? We don't know. Whether they've come down for a festival or something, we don't know. They eventually go to Cana, which is up there near the Sea of Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some reason for those who think that they're in Bethsaida to think, well, if they're on the next day, they're in Cana, they can't be all the way down around the Jordan River.
It doesn't say he proposed to go into Galilee. And I would imagine on the way found Philip, who was expat, who was down in wherever they were. And so he said, follow me. And so Philip was from Bethsaida too. And then he found Nathanael, which means he knew him, and he could have either been from Bethsaida as well or a local guy that he knew.
Yeah. And later on, they seem to be, you know, in Capernaum. But all of them seem to be up from that region, right?
Mm-hmm.
Capernaum, perhaps more associated with Galilee than Bethsaida. So, verse 43, the next day somebody decided to leave for Galilee. The Greek does not specify who the subject is. So your English versions make a decision that it's Jesus, and that's, you know, commonly assumed. Some want to say that it's Andrew, because that's who we were just talking about, right? Andrew found Peter. The next day, he finds Philip. But if he's saying to him, follow me, that doesn't make as much sense, right? It seems more likely that Jesus would say, follow me. And so I think those who assume that it's Jesus is the subject of 43 have the right idea. So he finds Philip, gives him the imperative command, follow me. What else do you have questions or note comments about here in this one?
So the Sea of Galilee was kind of a hotbed of devout Judaism.
Well, yeah, fishing. Yeah, both, actually. There's a lot of fishing.
Who is Nathaniel in connection to Philip and Andrew and Peter? Are Philip and Nathaniel brothers? Are they just fishing buddies? I mean...
Yeah, you don't know. There's no indication that they're brothers. John certainly doesn't say. And there's nothing here that says that they're fishing partners either. Usually we think it's Peter and Andrew and James and John who are the partners, right? They're Zebedee's boats. So it's really the Zebedee family's business, but Peter and Andrew participate in their family business. They're the other guys who fish in the other boat or whatever. So there does not appear to be a Philip Nathaniel connection necessarily to the Zebedee family business. The other question here is that Nathaniel seems to be associated with Philip. Mm-hmm. There's no Nathaniel named in the other gospel accounts. And there's a Bartholomew named in the other gospel accounts who isn't named in John. And so the usual idea is that this is the same guy. Bartholomew is like Barjona. It's a bar, you're the son of, you know, if we were to use it in English, right. Tholomew, right? And so the idea is that it's his real name, his personal name is
Nathaniel,
but they call him Bar, in the other gospel accounts. So church fathers are divided on that. There's no consensus. Luther is one who does not buy that. Luther says he thinks Nathaniel is somebody else, and he's not an apostle. You know, he gets a close connection to Jesus here, but he's not one of the 12. So Luther does not identify Bartholomew and Nathaniel as the same person. Other people do. I'm inclined to say that he is.
That's what these guys say.
Well, yeah. If Jesus says about Nathanael, behold an Israelite who has no deceit, like, hey, that guy's pretty cool. Let him hang out with us.
Yeah.
I mean...
But at the time, weren't the Israelites the Samaritans?
Well, no, because the terminology is loose.
Okay. Right? This guy was born in Cana, apparently.
Yeah, and... Even in the Old Testament, you can call Judah Israel in the broad sense, right? Even though it's Judah, well, it's the what's left of the kingdom of Israel, you know? And so you always have to be wary of those terms, right? Yeah, you're right. Samaritan, generally, not a good name. Israel can be a bad name, but it can also be a good name. So here, to say that he is a true Israelite... in whom there is nothing false, or in whom there is nothing, there is no guile, is to say that he is a genuine Jew who is presumably looking for the Messiah, right? Somebody who is religiously right, not that he's sinless, but that he is religiously oriented the way he should be. If you think of Luke and... Simeon and what's her name? Anna in the temple, right? Waiting for the redemption of Israel and watching for the deliverance of Jerusalem, or whatever those phrases are now. I can't think of them. But people who are true, genuine believers, anxiously looking for the Messiah. That seems to be the sense here when he says he is a true Israelite. And what's a true Israelite going to do?
Point to Christ.
Well, or receive him, right? Recognize him. If you're a true Israelite, you're going to recognize your king, and that's exactly what Nathanael does. After Jesus sort of reveals himself to him, in verse 49, calls him Rabbi, you yourself are the Son of God.
Bar El.
Well, yeah. You yourself are the King of Israel. If I'm a true Israelite, I'm going to know who my king is, right? And there he is.
Nathanael means gift of God.
Right, the L there.
L.
Yeah.
If you call somebody Nathan, you're calling him gift.
Yeah, in fact, Nathan is the Hebrew verb to give, right? Yeah, or he gives in the first person or third person singular. Okay, so these are all Greeks. Philip, Peter, Andrew, these are all presumably Greek names, may have some Greek background, or at least they're growing up in this Greek town in Bethsaida, which was kind of a Greek city. And later on, when the Greeks come to Jesus at the Passover in John chapter 12, they go to Andrew. Or Philip, rather. I'm sorry, did I say Andrew? I think I meant to say Philip. Now I've forgotten. Come to Philip in John chapter 12, yeah. All right, so Andrew told Simon that we found the Christ, the Messiah. And what does Philip tell Nathanael? Yeah, the one who Moses talks about in the law and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and about whom the prophets also wrote.
Which indirectly means...
Yeah, the promised one, yeah. Right, the Messiah. The only here he identifies him as Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm.
And what else does he say about him there?
The son of Joseph.
Or so they thought, right? Because he's not really the son of Joseph. Bar Yosef, right? And there's nothing here denying the virgin birth or anything like that. Mary herself, of course, says to Jesus when he's 12 years old in the temple, how could you do this to your father and to me, right? So she calls Joseph his father. He was the legal guardian. He was the adoptive father.
Well, he's the reason of the Davidic line, which is what you said 2 weeks ago when I asked that question. Why the heck is this important?
Yes. Yeah.
There it is.
There it is. That's what gets him to Bethlehem, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, and notice, right? So we know that. We know they're of the Davidic line. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. But when you identify him as Jesus of Nazareth... Where do you think he's from?
Nazareth.
Right? Which is why Nathanael says in 46, Nazareth? Like, Overton? Can anything good come out of Overton? This little podunk town stuck back in the woods off the highway? You know. Just not to pick on Overton, but just to use as an example, right? And in fact, Nazareth isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. So if you're looking for the fulfillment of all that Moses wrote about and all the prophets said, can't come from Nazareth, where's the Christ supposed to come from? Well, Bethlehem, right? So Nazareth, you know. And what does Philip say to get him out of this mindset of preconceived notions? Come and see. If you come, you will see, right? Put aside whatever preconceived notions you have that are keeping you from believing and come and find out. And the seeing there is not so much a seeing with your eyes as it is a perceiving with your mind. This particular Greek verb that's used there is one that gives more emphasis to the discernment of your mind than the physical seeing with your eyes, right? So if you think about the when Jesus talks about why he teaches in parables, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, right? It's this idea that you won't just see with your eyes, but you will perceive, understand. You will kind of know because knowledge comes from this, right? So he goes. 47. Oh, the computer does not like if you leave it sitting there too long without using it. 47, Nathanael and presumably Philip are approaching, and Jesus says to somebody, we don't know who. Yeah, he's talking to somebody else.
Here,
could have been. Could have been John and James and Peter and Andrew. I mean, it could have been a whole group of people, right? Maybe the battery went dead. It should have lasted longer than an hour. Yeah. Well, that's all right. No, it's not worth it. It's too much trouble. So here's a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. We talked about that. How do you know me? Nathanael asks. And Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Well, that's a good parlor trick. Mm-hmm. You know? Only in this case, it's not a parlor trick. It's the omniscience of the Son of God, right?
It's a Jesus trick.
It's a Jesus trick.
And so,
yes.
And that's not a problem for what we know of Jesus, but for him to say that to
Nathanael,
Bartholomew, you know, it's like his first thing he says to him, not a second thing. It's kind of like, I mean, is it possible that maybe Nathanael had some, not vision, but some sort of, you know, while he was under that, maybe it meant something to him while he was under that fig tree. He may have been thinking of God and Jesus and all that, and then he's kind of said it, he goes, hang on a sec, this is more than just coincidence. Now you're here.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think we have to...
And I know that's reading too much into it.
Well, I don't even think we have to do that. I think it's striking enough that he's skeptical. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Mm-hmm. And this person from Nazareth says, I know where you were and what you were doing when you had this conversation with Philip, right? Very much, I think, like Thomas saying to the disciples, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my hand in his side and feel the nail prints with my finger. And Jesus comes up to him and says, here, Thomas, put your finger in the nail print in my hand. Stick your hand in my side.
Yeah, I already foreknew you.
Yeah, like,
and now you get to physically prove it to yourself.
Well, but you made this demand. I knew exactly what you said, right? And so, I mean, it's similar. I mean, it's not exactly the same, but it's certainly similar when he says, "You guys had that conversation, and I can tell you all about it because I am something good out of Nazareth, as it were, if I'm really from Nazareth, which I'm not."
Yeah. So he's saying that. I know what you said.
And Nathanael, it seems to be exactly what Nathanael needs, because then he says, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.
So that's that thing, connection then. It's like, I said what good could come out of Nazareth.
And here it is.
He's calling me on it.
Yeah.
So it's not a revelation, but it's a, he's just put me in my place.
It's a miraculous enough sign that it persuades Nathanael that what Philip had told him was true. And so Jesus says to him in 50, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? Question mark or not, it's different translators translate it differently. You shall see greater things than that. He then adds, I tell you the truth. Or amen, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you. You shall see heaven open, having been opened, it's standing open now. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And he doesn't just say that to Nathanael. even your NIV text here puts the little letter there by the U and points out that the Greek is plural there. So you, Philip, or you, Nathanael, he says to him in verse 50, you, Nathanael, believe because I told you I saw you, Nathanael, under the fig tree. You, Nathanael, shall see greater things than that. I think that's still, that one is still singular. Yes. And then he says in 51, I tell you guys, that you guys, all y'all, shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending on the Son of Man. So what is that a reference to, seemingly?
Ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Well,
Jacob's ladder.
Yeah, Jacob's ladder.
Yeah.
Y'all remember Jacob's ladder, right? He lays down in Bethel, the house of God, the Beth of El, and has this vision, angels ascending and descending on the staircase, right? Ladder.
So he says the staircase is actually the Son of Man.
Here, Jesus seems to say that the Son of Man is the staircase. Yeah. Now, different, again, commentators do different things with this. Whether the in Jacob's vision, the staircase is bridging heaven and earth, right? Jesus doesn't say that here. I think it's natural to assume that, but not all the commentators do. But you're right. The staircase is not just some random staircase now. It's the Son of Man, Christ himself. So that the access between heaven and earth, arguably, by that interpretation, if you see it as bridging heaven and earth, is Christ himself. And some go so far as to say the staircase is the cross. Well, that's a nice thought, except here he says that the staircase is the Son of Man, right?
It could be anything you want.
Yeah.
Did you know it's so...
What? Okay.
Bartholomew's.
The heaven had already been opened at the baptism, as Remo pointed out, right? The dove descends, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's going to happen again at the Transfiguration, where you hear the voice. There's at least one place in John where you hear the voice. It doesn't talk about, heaven being opened in John. The only other place that it really talks about heaven being opened and anything else being seen or done is in the stoning of Stephen in Acts, where he says, "I see heaven opened and the Son of God," or the Son of Man, whichever he calls him there, "standing, like ready to receive me," kind of thing. So, all you guys. Get to see heaven open and this access point between the earth and heaven. Okay. Anything else on that section, 43 to 51?
It's just beautiful.
First demonstration of Jesus' divine knowledge. This evidence that Jesus is all-knowing is a recurring theme in John. Later, Jesus is mocked for being the Son of God, but here it's a true confession. The very next thing is the miracle at Cana, as John narrates it here. And so there's a sort of natural transition to that. We know from later in John's account that Nathanael is from Cana. It may be that Jesus already decided to go to Galilee because he knows that they're going to that wedding. And when you're talking about you will see greater things than that, you're about to see one,
the one.
Potentially in this first miraculous sign of the water into wine. Okay. How are these sections of salvation history our story? where do we find ourselves in this account, or these accounts?
So like Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Jesus foreknows us when he calls.
We should go, yeah. Our call is not necessarily to drop everything that we're doing, right, and leave our nets in the boat, but to live in our vocations.
Well, I mean, metaphorically, it's to drop everything that we used to know and get rid of all that bad old luggage. Pick up the good, drop the bad, pick up the good.
Well, yeah, and more than that, put ourselves to death, if you want to use that kind of imagery.
That's
yeah. But I'm just talking about the call is not to follow Jesus in the same way that the apostles were called to follow him. We're called to follow him in the vocations that we have, which are different, right? Mm-hmm. Husband, wife, you know, employer, employee, mom, dad, you know, all these different vocations, our following Jesus looks different than it did here.
But it's the same message.
And invite others, right? This come and see, yeah. That recurs here,
yes.
And that's what's happening here. Is you've got the
and the next day,
but... yes, and the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that. The first spread of the gospel, as it were, here is from one brother to another, from Andrew to Simon, and potentially, if Philip and Nathaniel are just friends, then also from friends. And you know, so in our family and in our friends, there are people who we need to say to come and see, right? We're not trying to do the persuading. We're recognizing that the Holy Spirit does the persuading, right? If we have faith in God's word to create faith in other people when and where he pleases, as he promises to do, all we really need to say is come and see. Come and see. You know, you're skeptical. I understand. Come and see. Yeah, because it's not us. It's never us, right? Yeah. So God works through others to reach us and through us to reach others. All people are in need of the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of Scripture and of his salvation, which is given by grace through faith. In, for example, the renaming that takes place in Holy Baptism, we may not get the same sort of fancy names, but there's still a naming that takes place there. In the word from heaven that is spoken to us in absolution, where the pastor's mouth is God's mouth, is valid and certain, even in heaven, if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. And also the joining together of heaven and earth that takes place in the divine service, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. Right, it's taken place right here, Isaiah 6. You see the throne, the altar. Something from the altar comes and touches us and makes us holy. Okay. Anything else? All right. prayer requests. Paul requested prayers for his contractor Rick's daughter, Monica, who's recovering from surgery at Regional.
Yeah.
We also have... our member, Jim Treadway, who had surgery at Regional today and is overnight, at least for a night, as he recovers.
What was that for again?
Vascular stuff in his legs. He had a blockage and they had to clean him out, roto-root him, as Holly described it. So he's recovering at Regional too. Anyone else?
Jack's teacher is doing better than expected.
This is Karen Cole. Yeah, who we're praying for.
But she's still, I mean, as good as you can be on hospice care. How about that?
Yeah. I mean, are they thinking she'll last longer than the year now or the month or whatever?
Thanksgiving, which would be good.
Yeah. So. You were going to say, Mr. Nguyen? No? Okay. Good. Anyone else? Okay.
Plan to pray for. Let's pray for all of us, all our souls.
We could do that. And everybody else who is in need of our prayer, God knows better than we, right?
My friend Linda's on the prayer list, but she's having a tough time.
Chemotherapy for breast cancer. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your revealing your Son in the man of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the true Son of God and the King of Israel, the fulfillment of all that Moses had prophesied and the prophets had said about him as well. We thank you that you revealed him, that he died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, and that you have called us by your word and sacraments that we might trust in him and receive his forgiveness, life, and salvation. We especially, Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you have shown to Jim in his successful surgery this day, and also for Monica. And we ask that you would continue to bless them according to your good and gracious will with a full recovery of health, if it is your will. We ask that you would continue to be with Linda as she deals with her cancer and the chemotherapy, and also Karen, that you have relieved some of her affliction, and yet we know, Heavenly Father, that not only in her case is life a terminal disease, but also in all of our cases, that ultimately we are headed all in that same direction. We thank you that you have a better life for us in the life to come. And we ask that you would preserve us in the faith, that we might continue to look forward to that. Bless all of our members here at this congregation and all people, Heavenly Father, according to the needs that you know so much better than us. These things and all the things that you would have us pray, we ask in the words that you have taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.